We're in Revelation 10. Maybe we'll be here till Jesus comes, but I doubt it. All right, if he's to come tonight, all the people, what are we going to do? We've got to get busy and start thinking about 4.5 billion people, not me and my mind, and my little group, and the two of us. There's 4.5 billion people in the world. We've got to get that and carry it around like the high priest did. Carried Israel on his shoulders. We've got to get under that thing. Quit worrying about ourselves. Praise the Lord. May God set us free from ourselves. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, as long as you can shout, we're all right. All right. Now, let's read verses. We're going along here. We'll just read a couple of verses here in Revelation chapter 10. Verses 7 and 8, let's read those. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, Go and take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. All right, I want to comment now on this expression, the mystery of God. So let's turn to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll start studying in verse 24. To find out the mystery of God. And that's something, isn't it? The mystery of God should be finished in the days of the seventh angel. And I believe we're either in that day or very close to it. And it says the mystery of God should be finished. The mystery of God should be finished. And this is right, you know, this even was said before the Lord come. In the days of the voice, that is, during this last trumpet, during that period of time that we've talked about, the days of the voice, not a sudden blast and we all zoom up, but the days, the period of time of the seventh trumpet, during that time, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets. That is referring to the Old Testament. So the Old Testament talked about a mystery. And that mystery, whatever that mystery is, it shall be finished during the days of the voice of the seventh angel. That will be the time for the finishing of the mystery. So I believe, since the seals are coming off the book without a doubt, that we are either in that day or very close to it. And it behooves us to just drop all these things that seem to be so important and make sure that we are putting first things first. Because it'd be a terrible thing to live in the days when the mystery of God is going to be completed and have been all occupied with buying and selling or marrying and giving in marriage. I don't say we shouldn't get married. I'm not talking about that. But I mean the constant preoccupation with it and with buying and selling. And with doing these other things, which are great and all that, but she can't do everything. I can remember in Fremont, I had this terrible pressure on me. I've got to write this stuff, and I didn't have time because the duties of the principalship would keep coming in, and they're legitimate, and it was my job, and it was beans on the table. But I thought, I'm going crazy. I've got to write this stuff down. It's boiling around in my mind. And I had time to write 2 pages every morning. And that 700-page book there, the thick one, on the three desks was written 2 pages at a time. 2 pages at a time, just getting up because that was all the time I had. But I was just bursting inside. And I thought, I've just got to go one way or the other. I can't do both. And that was an awful pressure. And I'm glad I decided what I did because I've been writing like mad ever since. But, after a while, that would have abated and I'd have been left there wrestling with the great marvelous things of education which get on out beyond what any reasonable man could ever figure out, and I'd have been as inflated as a Goodyear blimp with my own knowledge, but the main things of God would have been lost. At least my part in it would have never been written. And so then I went from there to principal of a Christian school, and that wasn't it. And then Mary Dillinger and I shared one sixth grade. I taught the morning, she taught in the afternoon. That way, I still didn't have time. I'd quit the whole thing, come down here. 27 people, thank you. But it was a case, you just can't do them both. You can't give your whole shot to the mystery of God and still keep up in American professional life. How can you do it? It's too demanding. You just have to keep beans on the table and just let it be that and start giving your big guns toward this mystery of God. So anyway, you're the same as I am. I wasn't raised in any seminary, and you weren't either, so it's not, you know, anything. I'm not going to let you off the hook, in other words. All right, Colossians 1:24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Isn't that wonderful? Don't you love to suffer? Oh, how we love to suffer. Honestly, you preach about suffering, you lose half the church. Paul says, I rejoice in this thing because I'm suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. I'm going to go over into the New American Standard. I thought that was pretty clear in that. What that means is that, guess what it says? That there are sufferings that have to be done by somebody if Christ's body is going to be ministered to. There is no way to get around this principle of sweet in your mouth and bitter in your belly. There's no way to get around it. I'm telling you, it's wonderful to praise, and I love it. Nobody loves the hoop and holler in church more than me. I love it. But I have learned that if you're going to get the job done, there are sufferings that have to be filled up. You know, going to India, for example, that's, if you think that that is a sabbatical, you haven't thought seriously about the consequences. That is no sabbatical, believe me. It's no sabbatical for Audrey either. But as someone pointed out recently, if you're going to do stuff, you have to give up things. You just can't have it both ways. Somebody's got to sacrifice. Somebody has got to give up something if the job's going to get done. There's no other way. You can't say, I'm going to have me and mine and all my stuff, and yet I'm going to preach the gospel. It won't work because there's a principle involved that somebody has to come behind Jesus and take up the cross for his body's sake. For this mystery, see? Otherwise, the mystery is never going to be interpreted. And there's no shortcut. There's no way around. You can't have your cake and eat it too. And if you decide to take your part, and it's not a, it's still the best life in the world. I wouldn't be a sinner for all the world and all the tea in China. I'd rather suffer for Christ than have fun in sin. Because the consequences of suffering for Christ are, you get the glory of Christ. The reward, when the Lord comes, all those who have suffered with him, including himself, they all share the same reward. But if you have lived unto yourself and huddled in your corner and had things your own way, you're going to be naked in that day. Because the glory, if we suffer, we reign. It's just no other way. So we don't have to be harping all the time on how miserable everything is. You're going to be miserable anyway, because in the world, you're going to be miserable. In the world, if you take up your cross, you're going to suffer pain for the body. If you don't, you're going to live unto yourself and be like this. Just a little creature, all huddled up, afraid somebody's going to take away your goodies. So you're going to suffer anyway. So you might as well make it profitable. Praise the Lord and come under the discipline of the Lord and suffer with something that's worthwhile. Because you're going to catch it anyway. Because this life is, as David said, the valley of the shadow of death. That's what it is. It's no bed of roses for anybody. So it's better to do the discipline and just launch out and take your knocks and do some good in the world. I rejoice, Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings, the prism and all the things this man went through. He could have held on to his own stuff, made his tents and had a good life and a wife and children. Put his kids through the rabbinical schools and everything. Been a big man in Israel and did his token little thing in the synagogue. He could have done that. But he gave it his whole life. He just made tents when he ran out of money. So he didn't make a big profession out of it. Just when he ran out of money, made enough tents to get enough money to keep going and to give to the poor saints. He's our example. I not rejoice. I fill up that which is behind. Let's see, that's verse 24. I fill up. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church. Do you do your share? Do you do your share, or are you trying to accommodate to the message? Make it work for you. Won't do it. You'll end up like Ananias and Sapphira. You're going to hold back part of the land. Believe me, it will happen just as sure as God made little green apples. You're going to hold back part of the land. Or like Judas, you'll start off, boy, look what's in this. This is going to be great. We're going to reign and everything. And when you see that it isn't going to go the way you think it's going to go, you're going to sell out. That's how it happened to Judas. That's how it happened to Gehazi. That's how it happened. You've got to give it your whole shot. If you don't, you'll end up trying to accommodate. I know what we'll do. We'll sell it and we'll give them part of it. No, it won't work. It won't work. Those only people that were smitten dead by the Holy Ghost were people that gave part. You can't do it. You can't do it. You've got to come before God and say, my life is over. Where do we go from here? Because if you try to give part of the land, say, no, I'm surely I can help that church and do good and still keep my thing going. Be warned. You'll go one way or the other. No man can serve God and money. You'll end up hating one and loving the other. Praise the Lord. You've got to give it your all. You're the only one that knows if you are. No one can tell looking at you. No way. No way. It's between you and Jesus alone. He knows if he's got all the keys. Praise the Lord. Alright, he says, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's affliction, the suffering left over that Jesus didn't suffer so that we might have the opportunity to suffer so that we might have the opportunity when the thirsting period is over that we might rejoice. But you see, if we have never suffered, and we look at the ranks of the martyrs and those who have with Jesus, there's no place for us. We have no fellowship of his sufferings, you see. There's no fellowship there. We go among the people and Jesus is saying, he'll be bragging about all his saints. That's what he'll be doing and telling, and all will be made manifest. And this saint, and the Lord crowns him with glory, and the angels are looking on him. This one died for the Lord, and this one gave up his life, and this one no one ever knew was hidden away in a corner living with pain that no one ever knew about, to spend all night in prayer, and all these wonderful things will be brought out into the open. That's the company that you're going to be faced with the Lord. And here you come, and the Lord just kind of looks a little disappointed and turns away. That's just what it'll be on that day, just as real as that. There'll be nothing he can brag on you. Say, well, what did you do for me? Well, I used you as a tax write-off, which put me in a better financial position. I gave to the church. That's what people do. Think they're giving. You're not giving. You're corrupting the kingdom. You don't give until it costs you. You can't give and make it work. You don't even start to give until it costs you something. Then he says, of this church, I was, speaking of the body, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. And saints, the gift that we receive is never for our own benefit. It's always for the benefit of others. Always for the benefit. A person's ministry should never be a means of making him prominent and wealthy. It's for other people. It's for their sake that we receive a ministry. It's not so that we might be up front and be a big shot. It's for other people. So we're faithful for the sake of others. It's like something that has been entrusted to us for the body of Christ. I guess that's why I'm getting antsy in my spirit. I keep thinking, 4.5 billion people, what are we doing? What are we doing? God has not given us any insight into the kingdom of God for ourselves. He's given it to us for other people. And we are responsible. We are debtors to them. See? And anything that detracts from that, I cannot abide that thing because it's wrong and we will suffer from it. It's not faithful. To be faithful, we've got to live with that burden. God has given us some insight and everyone doesn't have it, and we are responsible before God to make sure we're doing everything in our power to see that they get it. No matter what it costs. No matter what it costs. Yep. We are debtors. We are debtors. All right? That I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God for your benefit, he says in the New American Standard, verse 26. That is the mystery. See? This word that Paul was preaching is the mystery of which the prophets had spoken. Notice it isn't mysteries plural, but there's a centrality, there's a nucleus of truth that the prophets preach. There's one central thing, not a whole 20-page book of doctrine. There's just one thing, the mystery, the mystery. I think it's still hidden from the church. It says, but which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. And the apostles had it, but as soon as the apostles died, it was lost. It was lost. There never was anything deteriorated so quickly as the first century church. Or the next generation, they were already passed from the spirit to the brain. And we're beginning to figure out what the word meant. You don't get the mystery of God through your brain. You get it through the spirit of revelation. The mystery to whom, verse 27, God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. This mystery, again singular, which is, now here it is defined, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now you say, well, there it is. Oh, yes, and no, because if you listen to preaching, even in our own day, after all the work of restoration, the emphasis is not upon Christ in you. It's upon the Lord's coming and the rapture. It's external. It's not demanding. See, the mystery of Christ in you means that God is entering in you to make you his temple. That was one thing that I picked up in this two or three tenets of faith from Florida. I don't know where the man got the insight because I don't feel a body of kingdom witness and church behind him. It's this particular man that I'm dealing with. Somehow in his working with all these single groups all over southern Florida, he feels a need for something to be done. And one of his tenets that he's developed in his organization is that we have the last great work to do, which is the building of the temple of God so that Jesus can come. Now, where we got that? I haven't heard many people preach that. Bob, have you?
Yes, I have.
Where have you heard it preached?
Mm-hmm. I've heard it at different churches we were in. I've heard it in Seattle over there.
Mm-hmm.
So it is being taught some, but of course not in any depth.
Well, I don't know about the depth or not. I haven't heard it preached at all where I've been. I haven't been around. That's my problem. I haven't been in many places. But usually the messages that I've heard have been on salvation or on the baptism or on the rapture. I haven't heard people, in fact, at one particular denomination that I was in, they asked me if I would become an ordained minister, and they showed me the handbook, and in the handbook there was a page in there that said that you had to sign. It said that there would be nothing that would happen between now and the rapture. That's the strong preaching of the pre-tribulation rapture is based on the idea that if anything is going to happen before that, then God's people will not be ready. And so you must insist, you must emphasize, and you had to sign this particular page that you would not permit anything before the rapture. The rapture comes first, then comes the tribulation, then comes all these other things. So when you say that first the temple has to be built and then the Lord will come, see, you're running contrary to this intense evangelical teaching. You see? Because what we're saying is, that the Lord will not come tomorrow because the temple hasn't been built. Well, he went from there to the concept of the Feast of Tabernacles. See, that what God is doing is he's building a dwelling place. So, okay, so what are we saying here? All right, you're saved. That's the first great platform. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the second great platform. But the third thing, what God is after, all these things are preparatory and scaffolding to bring you to God's purposes, which is to make a house for himself. And if it weren't for that, we'd be swell with our die and go to heaven and get saved. If it just wasn't for that one thing, we could say, well, I don't have to get all tense about the thing and all frantic like Brother Thompson and some of them and hop around. I can kind of be a little nicer than that, and God expects me to have a happy life and all this. All this palaver would be acceptable except for this one thing, and that is the goal is not to get us saved in heaven. The goal is to build a house of God. And that throws the whole thing bananas. Because he isn't going to take us up to heaven and dwell in us. That's not what he's after. He's bringing heaven down into us to totally transform our thoughts, our emotions, our nerves, our bones. And by the way, you want to know what the kingdom is? It's glorified flesh and bone. That's what Jesus is. Glorified flesh and bone, isn't he? Think about that. The kingdom isn't some weird bunch of marshmallows floating out somewhere on a pink cloud. It's flesh and bone glorified. The spirit hath not flesh and bones. Bones, plural, as you see me have. Right? And then what happened to those flesh and bones? He didn't cast them in the ocean. They were glorified. And the kingdom is glorified flesh and bones is what it is. The New Jerusalem is glorified flesh and bones. Think of that. What is the temple of God, I ask you? Your body. That's what the Bible says. That's what it says. If it says, don't defile the temple. That's talking about this thing. It says, your body is for the Lord. And the Lord is for your body. 1 Corinthians 6. If you're joined with an adulterer, it says you're joining Christ to that person. That's what it says. You're joining Christ to them. Do you know why? Because Christ doesn't dwell in our spirit to the extent we think he does. He dwells in our body. It's our body which is the temple of God. That's what the Bible says. Your body is the temple of God. I believe that's in both 1 Corinthians 6 and 2 Corinthians 6, but the words that I'm saying are in, someone read 1 Corinthians 6:19. Well, you thought this was your old carcass that was going to be cremated. This is what's going to be glorified.
What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?
All right, what is the temple of the Spirit of God? What does it say? What, know ye not that your spirit is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Body. B-O-D-Y. Body. And in verse 18, flee fornication. Flee from it. What does that mean? Get on your sneakers and run. Flee. Flee from fornication. When you see it coming, run the other way. Flee from it. Here comes fornication. Split! Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. And notice verse 13 of the same chapter. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. I'm sure the other translations say stomach. It's more dignified. But God shall destroy both it and them. That word destroy means discarded, is no longer being necessary. Well, you won't need a stomach or food, either one, when your flesh and bone are glorified. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. Amen. Now, think about that statement. The Lord is for your body. Think about that. That's kind of hard to nail down, isn't it? Huh? Your body is for whom? It's not for you. It's for the Lord. God is making himself a temple. You take your body and use it for things outside of God's will, you're a robber. It doesn't belong to you. Your body was created for God's purposes, not for yours. Well, think about that. God didn't create your body for you. He created it for himself. It's his temple. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 3, if any man defile the temple of God, defile it, what is defiling it? Doing anything to it that harms it. Doing anything to it that harms it. Him shall God destroy. That's why cancer follows smoking. Him shall God destroy. Smoking causes emphysema, stomach trouble, circulatory problems, tongue cancer, lip cancer, throat cancer, and lung cancer. Smoking. That's a statistical fact. If any man defile the temple of God, not your temple, the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Go to the hospitals and look at the floor in a big hospital where they have the lung cancer patients. You know, alcohol, every drink of alcohol, no matter how small, destroys brain cells. Did you know that? A highball destroys brain cells. By the thousands, by the millions, one alcohol destroys, and brain cells, those cells are not renewed by the body. They're not regenerated like muscle cells. They're not regenerated. They're lost forever. Any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Drink a glass of wine. Go ahead. Defile the Holy Ghost. Defile the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're destroying brain cells. God knows we need all the brains we can get. And they are not regenerated. They are not. The body does not renew them. They are gone forever. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. And the hospitals are full of them. Destroyed their body. Destroyed God's body. Verse 15. See, verse 14 is talking about the resurrection of the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, that is his body, and will also raise up us by his own power. That's why we don't harm our body. Notice verse 15. Know you not that your bodies are what? That's your spirit. Your body. Your body is the member of Christ. Your body, your carcass, is the member of Christ. Shall I then take the member of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. See? All right, now, that's the mystery. You tell me it isn't a mystery, it's still a mystery. Still a mystery. God is making for himself a temple. The idea of us being the temple of God. Now, it says the mystery, and this is the mystery, is that Christ is being enlarged in us. This is the centrality of the, it's hidden in the prophets, but you'll find it in the prophets, you'll find it back, you'll find the first mention of the temple of God in the Song of Miriam. You'll find a reference to the sanctuary which thou hast made, O Lord. Again, the 25th chapter of Exodus, let them make me a tabernacle that I may dwell among them. Find the 66th chapter of Isaiah, what house will you build me? Where is the place of my rest? Right? Isaiah 66. You'll find the first martyr of the Christian church, the first martyr, Stephen, talking in the Sanhedrin until the Holy Ghost came upon him. And he said, you uncircumcised of heart, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. Know ye not that the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands? What house will you build me? First martyr. Acts 7. Stephen. And they looked on, they gnashed on, they saw his face like an angel. He was speaking the mystery of God. That God and men always miss it with religion. That's what he says, your heart, you always miss God because your heart is wrong. And men take Christianity and make it into a religion. Now if I can get 38,000 things to do and do them all, I can still be myself. I can turn it to my advantage. Do you see that's where we err, is because our heart is not right. We take the Christianity and try to make it into a religion. In some churches they believe you shouldn't do this or you should do that. And there's all kinds of practices. They are all scaffolding. God says if you're weak in faith, do it. It doesn't matter whether you eat vegetables or meat. This is not, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not the observance of days. It's none of these things. It is God's temple. And blessed is the person that finds that thing. Because you can spend your whole life trying to be a Christian and live your own life. And it won't work. You have to take yourself and say, God, you've given me this body to be the temple of the Spirit of God forever. And you're going to raise it up and glorify it. And all through your creation, I'm going to live with your name stamped upon me because you are the only person who can live in my body correctly. See? If you serve sin in your body, you're a slave. But if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed, because the Son abides forever in you. That's how we're made free, is not trying to do the things that he said, all that's necessary, until the thing happens. It's like what to do till the preacher comes. It's what to do till the preacher comes. To which you do well that you take heed to the scripture until the day star arise in your heart. That's Christ in us. And it's a mystery, and it's still a mystery. The church is still preaching everything, but the central thing is that God has created us to be his eternal dwelling place. And that's why you can't reserve anything for yourself, because God will not share the controls with you. He will not do it. He will never work against your will. Never. You have got to plead with God to have his way in you. This isn't a case of finding a disgruntled man or saying, well, I guess I can't have my own way, so Lord, you do whatever you're going to do. He won't even hear you. You've got to get down in your face when we finally come to the end of ourselves. And with some of us, it could be by the age of Rachel. And it's other words, others of us are 85, and we're still trying to make it work. And you can't make it work. All you can do is get down in your face before God and say, God, I have finally come to the greatest truth of all, is that man cannot run his own life. You can't do it. You can't make religion a part of your life. You can't do it. He won't share it with you. You have to let him be God. You have to let him be God of gods, the high God, the mighty God, totally in control of your life. And you have to plead with him to deign to come and do it. Because he will not cross your will. As long as there's anything, as soon as you hear any truth of God, God will give you an alternative. Just like that. He'll give you an alternative right now. He'll always do that. Do you know why God will always give you an alternative to the truth? That is exactly right. Because if there is one mote of desire in you that God should not be in supreme control, that alternative will bring it out and you'll swear that it was God's will. That's right. You'll even see that happen in the church sometimes as the prophecies juggle back and forth. God will speak. And then there'll be another voice. Then you have to decide which one is God. Say, boy, I wish God wouldn't do that. Well, that's why you pray. Lead me not into testing. And if you don't pray that, you'll get led into testing. Now, that's sensible, isn't it? Isn't that eminently sensible? If the Lord says, deliver me not into temptation, that if you don't pray, you'll probably get delivered into it. Well, that's what we do all the day long because we don't pray, lead me not into testing. Don't let me be tested, Lord, in other words. You should pray it every day, all the time. God, lead me in a plain path. Why? Because of mine enemies. And you see, they're constant and they are everywhere, and God lets them go on you. He lets them go on you. He says, here's the word, read it and do what it says. And you have to cry to God, God, don't deceive me. Don't let me be deceived. Oh, God, give me the truth. You say, I don't believe it. I don't much care. I'm nearly 60. I'm nearly in that age group of men talked about. And I've really passed the point of caring. I'm going my own way. I'm satisfied that this is true. I've seen it work year in and year out in my own life. That's just simply the way God works. And I've seen people deceived. And you have to, you can be so positive you're right. I guess the greatest shock that ever comes to a dedicated, sanctified Christian is to find himself in deception. And boy, then you begin to say, God, how could you? How could you do that to me? We're in a battle, people. We're in a battle. And what God is doing is he's testing your heart. He's testing your heart. He wants to know what's in your heart. See, you can't be tempted. You can't sin unless you're drawn away of your own lusts. See? If there's no lust there, you can't be deceived. You can't be deceived unless you want to. So what we do is say, oh, God, lead me right, and then we follow our own lusts. Right? You have to say, now, Lord, don't let me kid you. That's right. Don't play games with me, God. I am serious. You know my foolishness. That's what David said. You know my foolishness. God, you know my disposition. Lord, save me from myself. Well, you go after God that way, and he'll take you at your word. But you get high-minded with God and say, well, God, you owe it to me not to let me be deceived. You'll end up in a lagoon paddling around with a short oar, I'll tell you. Going in circles. That's right. And thinking you're the queen of England. That's why God said, you're too smart for me. And when we get to the place where we say, oh, God, I'm a worm and no man and nothing. And God, if you just have mercy on this poor bowl of dust. And come and inherit this flesh. And God, when he sees that you're all the way there and really a mean business, you're not playing cutesy games, he'll come and he'll inhabit your flesh. And your eyes will see God. See, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Remember what Job said? In the latter days I'll stand. And in my flesh I'll see God. And we will see God because God is a God of flesh and bones. Not flesh and blood. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. But God is going to raise up our flesh and bone and glorify it. But the mystery, and we won't be able to go much longer now here because the time's about up. But the mystery of the gospel is that God is making us living stones in his temple. And that's what Ezekiel's temple. Do you ever notice when you read Ezekiel's temple all the measuring that's going on? You ever see a contractor? They've always got their little yo-yo. They're always throwing this tape around. I don't know how they do it. I do it in a bends, but these contractors, I tell you, they can shoot that tape from here to the door and the thing won't bend. I can't hit it. Bend over it. I don't know how there's a knack to that thing I've never got. When you talk to contractors, they can't talk with their mouth. They talk with this crazy rule. And that's the way they do. And if you notice Ezekiel's temple, it's that way. That they measured this, and this is so many cubits, and that's so many cubits. And even in the New Jerusalem, they're still after all these cubits. You know what that means? See, remember Revelation 11:1? See, we're still talking about preparation for the witnesses. We're talking about the mystery of God. You know, what's the first thing in 11:1, huh? And I saw the temple of God, and them that worshiped therein, what does it say? Measure it. Measure it. Measure it. Why? Why do contractors measure stuff? That's right, to make sure what is right. What they're building. Why? Well, yeah, well, it's all that it'll function, but more than that. Right, and who gave the specifications? Yeah, well, in the case of a contractor, somebody that's putting out the green stuff says, this is what I want, and he gives you tolerances, right? He says, this is the way I want it. So you don't go in there and figure, well, I don't think it looks so hot like that. Do it some other way. You've got a thing, and all that your job is, you've got your rule and your tools and everything, is to do that thing the way the thing says so you can collect your money and go home to your wife. Right? That's the job. Well, that's the way it is in the temple of God. God is the one who has given the specifications. And the tolerances are very, very small. And he's not content with just people slopping around saying, well, that's pretty near straight. Boy, he's not in a hurry. He isn't building tract homes. He's building... that's right. You know, in the old days, they'd hang a plumb line, you know. And the carpenter would look at that. They'd hang up the plumb and the door frame and these other things. And get the thing straight. You know what they do now? That's right, and they're on their way because the guy behind, I'm not going to pay you $100 a day, you know, to stand there with a plumb line. You got three more houses to go before quitting time. And then you buy the house and come in and try to slide the sliding doors. Almost. That's right. Well, it didn't used to be that way. Audrey's grandfather was a carpenter. He put one house together in Phoenix, Arizona with wood screws. Didn't even use nails. Put the whole house together with wood screws. That's right. Still over in Phoenix. He built the house. He did all the work himself, from the foundation to the finish, everything, the roof, Leonard Cliff. And he put the whole thing together with wood screws. That's why he couldn't do it now. That's why they did. That's the way God does. Boy, there's none of this stuff. Oh yeah, he's pretty close. Let him in. God is going to dwell in your house forever. And you remember what the Bible says about living in the same house with a contentious person? You know, remember that. All right. You know, Solomon says, I'd rather live in the attic. Well, God doesn't want to have to argue with you over every step that he takes and explain it. He wants it to be a love affair and a dance and to just flow, that you get up and the Lord you just waltz with him. And that's difficult because of the enemy, because of our self-will, because of our sin, but that's where we're going the day when God can be at rest and settle down to rest in us. And then we... Well, see, that's what Jesus meant when he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. You know what I'm talking about? See, he's talking about the rooms in this great temple of God. And then, see, we find rest when God finds rest. Then we enter into rest, and we get to share the house with God. But it's primarily God's house. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus. Lord, the mystery. Father, you said it should be complete. It should be finished in the days of the seventh angel. Now, Lord, that says to us that you're going to do a mighty work in the last days. You're going to move. Lord, it says to us that Christ's coming may not be tomorrow, Lord, because we don't see. But yet we do see, Lord, that the stones are being fashioned. At the quarry, not at the building site, but at the quarry. And Lord, we know that one of these days, the Spirit of God is going to take these pre-measured, pre-finished, perfect stones and assembling them without the sound of a hammer, just flowing together. And then the world will believe. So, Lord, help us in our own place where we are to let you hammer and saw and sand and not be griping or wondering or be amazed with any amazement, Lord. But recognize that we're not making a religion, Lord. You're making a house to live in. And it's got to be to your specifications, Lord. Oh, you're the wise builder, Father. You are the inhabitant. And how we love the thought that we could be privileged to be a doorkeeper in the house of God. Just to open up the door, Lord, so that you could come in, Lord. And you could command, and we could dine with you, and you dine with us, Lord, at peace in a room in your great temple. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. How we long for the day when all these perfected stones are joined together and are one as you and the Father are one. And Lord, help us not to be a discarded stone. A stone that the builder found to be unsuitable because it wasn't perfect. It wasn't the way you wanted it, Lord. Because we resisted past the point, Lord. Help us to recognize the greatest thing in all the world has come to us. The opportunity to become a stone in the temple of God. Oh, Father, grant that our hearts will never betray us. Never. We plead tonight, Lord, for truth. Lord, lead us not into temptation. Oh, God, make a plain path. We humble ourselves. We're not able, Lord, to even pray a righteous prayer. We're not worthy, Lord. We are deceitful, proud, stiff-necked, puffed up in our fleshly pride, educated far beyond our ability to cope, Lord. Help us to become as little children, Lord, that we may enter the kingdom. Right, Lord. Any person that is on the path of deception, we pray, Lord, light will begin to penetrate, Lord, and you'll reveal, Lord, because you're the only one that can, that they may not be lost to the great temple. But when it arises stone upon stone, and the headstone comes down with the mighty angels crying, grace, grace, unto it, oh, and the glory of God fills the temple without measure. The greatest sight ever seen by any angel or man. Oh, God, grant that everyone in this room will have been fitted into his place in the temple of God when the mystery has been finished. Oh, God, we love you, Lord. We love you. I think of the things you saved me from, Lord, the foolishness, the mistakes, Lord, the sidetracks. Oh, God, help us all, Lord, to be among those who are not deflected, Lord, but end up in the right place. Oh, mighty Father, God, we realize you have created us not for our own selves, but as the old book used to say, we've been made for the glory of God and for the pleasure of God. Help us to recover that truth, Lord. To be God-centered, Lord, and not self-centered. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, you're so wonderful. Lord, you're the great cornerstone and the headstone. Help us to be stones, that the Father may dwell in us, you may dwell in us, and the Holy Spirit may dwell in us. Oh, God, to be a pillar in the temple of God. Oh, God, to be your habitation forever. Lord, we feel your cleansing presence. Forgive those who have sinned among us, Lord. Let your wonderful forgiveness flow from the cross, Lord. All of us have sinned many times, Lord. Cleanse us from sin through your precious blood. Renew a right spirit within us, Lord. Take not the joy of our salvation from us, Lord. But cleanse us. See if there be any wicked way in us, Lord. and lead us in the way everlasting, that we may leave this church tonight pure as snow. Lord, you said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be crimson, they shall be white like snow. Lord, if any has sinned among us, Lord, we have reason tonight, Lord. We will repent of our sins. We will receive the blood. We will go forth with a sanctified vessel, ready for the Master's use. Oh, hallelujah, God. Thank you for your cleansing blood, Lord. Without it, we'd all perish. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness, for renewing a right spirit within us, restoring the joy of salvation to us, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Avaraka handra lavakaha silia ki silia lavaha. Kilia lavaha lavakaha silia ki silia lavaha. Oh God. Oh come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, oh come ye, oh come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ. Oh. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, thou art worthy to receive on. Oh, let thy song, O Lord, arise in thy temple, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, enter into thy joy, O Lord. Enter into thine inheritance, O Lord. Enter into thy rest, O Lord. Hallelujah, thou in the ark of thy covenant, O Lord. Enter thou into thy temple, O Lord. Into thy rest, O Lord. Enter into thy rest, O Lord, that we may bow and worship, O God. Enter into thy holy dwelling place, O Lord. Enter into thy holy dwelling place, O Lord. Enter into thy holy dwelling place, O Lord. Oh, thou art marvelous, O Lord. See fit, O God, to enter into us, O Lord. Make us thy holy temple, O Lord. Be pleased, O Lord. Be pleased, O Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to ask Brian Marley, if he will, to just dismiss us in prayer tonight.
Lord, we are so thankful, Lord, that you have shown us, Father, the central issue in your heart, Lord. Father, we just thank you for, Lord, we know from talking with so many people, Lord, in so many places, that there's so much of your people, Lord, that just don't see the picture, Lord. They don't really see the end result, Lord. They don't really see the cry of your heart, Lord. They don't really see your desire and your need, Lord. And God, they're doing their best, Lord, with the segment, the pieces that they have put together in this puzzle, Lord. But God, we thank you, Lord. We feel honored, Lord, that you're showing us, you're revealing this to us.
Help
us, Lord. We know it's for a purpose, Lord.
Help us, Lord.
We know, Lord, that you want this to be disseminated, Lord, out through your entire body. And Lord, we know you're not giving it to this body without a purpose, Lord. Oh,
help
God,
us, Jesus.
We just avail ourselves to you, Lord, that we might take this, Lord, to the ends of the earth.
Help us, help
God,
us, Jesus.
God, if it be in our neighborhood, Lord, if it be in this country, in another country, wherever and however, Lord.
That's right, Lord.
We just commit those things into your
hands,
yes,
Lord.
We ask you to use us, Lord. God,
oh, God,
we don't want to save our own life, Lord. We would be that corn of wheat, Lord, and just... We say unto you, Lord, just cast us into the earth, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
God, just cast us
cry
into the ground,
Jesus.
Lord. And let us be covered over, Lord, and die, O God, that your life might come forth.
Grant it, Lord.
Oh, Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for showing us your word, Lord. Such a broad spectrum and a perspective, Lord, that so many would love to have, Lord, that they don't. And they're hungry, Lord, just to see how this fits together, Lord. God, we know
help
we have
us.
So much to learn and to grow in, Lord.
Help
we
us,
Lord. Thank you for what you've given us.
Yes, Lord.
Jesus, we just love you tonight. Thank you for your presence. Thank you, Lord, for the tremendous work you're doing here in this body, Lord. We just ask your blessing, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Help us, Jesus.